Thank you for being in this room and for joining us via the Zoom opportunity. It's, I think, was just exactly the right timing. You may remember that it was 1 week before our pandemic started back year before last. I guess it was March of last year that we had literally for 1 week begun live streaming here, not in our classes at that time, but out in the auditorium. And literally the next week was when we had to quit meeting together. And so the Lord provides. I am convinced that when we seek out His ways, that He helps us to know the right things to do and the ability to do the right things. You notice that I am not Bill Horton. Bill and Luba are going to be gone for the next 3 Sundays, although I think they're back in town during the weekdays. But they have had the opportunity to go to several different congregations to share with them how things are going in Ukraine, and pray that you would include the people of Ukraine as well, just as we prayed for everybody. So I'll be filling in today and 2 weeks from today, and then next week there'll be another teacher that'll be filling in. You'll just have to show up to see who that is. So we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. Are there any questions that any of you have? Usually we start off with new information, but I thought tonight or this morning it might be good on this day to do just a little bit of review. Anybody with any questions?
I do.
All right, go ahead.
Not on the subject exactly.
All right.
But when the Christ said, "Who the men say that I am?" was the answer, and there's some said the prophets and that.
Okay.
Peter said, "You are the Christ, the living God."
The Son of the living God, that's right.
And said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you." So was it due to the relationship he had with Christ? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet.
Okay. I want to listen carefully. Is that your question?
So, yes.
Okay. For those who may be watching via Zoom, Vernon was reminding us about the situation where Jesus asks his disciples, the apostles specifically, who do people say that I am? And they gave a variety of answers. That was a time and age in which people were thinking about the salvation of the world. And so they talked about the prophet with a capital P. That was somebody that people were looking for. But then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's a whole different question. It's one thing to say, "What does the world say about God?" It's a whole nother thing to stop and pause and to say, "What do I think about God?" And it's important that we personalize it that way, the same way that our study of the Spirit is valuable, but even more valuable if we personalize it and begin to think in terms of how does this impact me in my thoughts about God, my understanding of Him, and my walk with Him. So Vernon's question was, when Jesus said to the men, "Who do you say that I am?" What was Peter's answer?
Christ.
You are the Christ. Ooh, I should have checked this pen out before I tried to use it. You are the Christ. And how else did he describe Jesus? You are the Christ, the Son. So he really gave 2 different designations of the same role. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. At which point, Jesus said, "You're right. Blessed are you, Simon," that the answer you gave was the right answer. But he also said, as Vernon pointed out, that flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. But instead, how did Jesus say that Simon Peter knew the right answer?
It's revealed by God.
And that revelation apparently was given through the power of the Spirit. That God has revealed that to him. So, go ahead.
Not the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's what we need to talk about. Go ahead.
The power of the Holy Spirit came later. But the Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, did reveal things to people all through the Old Testament. I don't think he's always been part of all the pieces in working. And Peter was also knowledgeable of the Scriptures, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, works through God's Word.
Okay.
Through the Scriptures for him. So knowing Jesus personally, knowing the Scriptures, and God's Spirit working, he came up with that answer. And it was possible for everybody to come up with that answer. But everybody didn't.
All right. What are you asking?
I'm asking, did the Spirit reveal it?
Did the Spirit reveal it? Well, those are the kinds of things that we need to continue to study about. I'll call it a problem. What is the problem at this point? We have looked at the Old Testament, and we've looked at the first four books of the New Testament that are usually called the what records?
Gospel.
One gospel, four records. But we haven't looked at the whole thing yet. So if I were to stand up this morning and to give you definitive answers about the Spirit, I would hope that one of us would stand up and say, we're not finished yet. Thank you, Greg. Now, here's the dilemma, and I actually wrote it down here. What have we seen thus far? It's on my notes right here. How would you describe what we have figured out about the Spirit? We'll get back to Vernon's question here in a minute. But what have we discovered so far? What can we tentatively say about the Spirit based on what we've read in the Old Testament and the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Anybody willing to make some generalizations? Go ahead, Greg.
Jesus promised that a helper, the Spirit, would come.
All right. He did talk about a helper. Where do we find that at, by the way? It's in the gospel according to John. It's not in the synoptic gospels. The Spirit is never called the helper in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's in the gospel according to John. Now, that doesn't make it wrong. I'm just saying to you that it was John's perspective as he recorded conversations that Jesus had with the apostles that are not recorded by Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Let's be clear. Does the Bible tell us everything that Jesus ever said?
No. John says so.
Yeah, even John points out in the last chapter of the book that bears his name, this is the Apostle John now, he says, I've written down the things that you need to know that your faith can be strengthened. But he, using hyperbole, a form of speech in English, he said, I guess if we tried to write down everything that Jesus said, what would happen?
The books of the world wouldn't hold them.
He's saying that there just isn't enough room in the whole world. Now, chances are, literally, there could be room, especially if we use little tiny print. I don't know how little your typewriter or your computer will get, but mine can do some really tiny print. And maybe everything Jesus said could have been written down. By the way, there's at least one saying of Jesus that's recorded in the Bible, and it'll show up in your Bible as a red letter if you have a red letter edition, and it's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke, and it's not in John at all. Anybody remember where that quote is?
Revelation?
Nope. Well, although, yes, you're right. But I'm thinking even before you get to the book of Revelation. But yes, you're right. You'll find a lot of red letter. Somebody said to the people that he was speaking to that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it wasn't Matthew. It wasn't Mark. It wasn't Luke. It wasn't John who said that. Go ahead, Tim. Thomas?
Was it Isaiah?
Nope. Nope, these are actual words of Jesus, not a quote from the Old Testament. I'm going to make you scratch your head a little bit. I do have a quarter in my pocket, and whoever can tell me which book in the Bible it is in, I'll give you that quarter. But it's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark. Why do I even bring that up? To remind us that as we look at the Bible, it doesn't tell us everything. However, what does it tell us? Everything that pertains to life and godliness. So here's what I say to people. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, but it doesn't tell us everything. Even Jesus said, there was at least one thing while he was on the earth that he did not know. You realize that? We think about Jesus as being omniscient. He knows everything. Even Jesus said there was at least one thing he did not know. And it was the answer to what question?
When's the end of time?
When are you coming back? And what was Jesus' answer? Only, apparently the Holy Spirit didn't know either. Jesus said, that's not in my realm, that only the Father knows when that time will be. So that brings me a little bit of comfort. Why would that bring me comfort? Why might it bring you comfort? There is a plan. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, when it happens, it happens. Jesus didn't try to deny that he was coming back, but he said that's what the Father's taking care of, and he went on with his ministry. And in fact, when he died on the cross, what's the last three words that he used in our English translation before he died on the cross? Anybody remember? There were seven sayings, and the last one, it is finished.
We're done.
Yeah. It is finished. Well, what was he talking about? He knew he was going to come back. He'd already been promised, so it wasn't like he was finished on the earth, because when he was raised from the dead, did he just keep on going in the air and pass out of sight? What does the Bible text tell us about the life of Jesus after his resurrection?
40 days.
He stayed around for a while. So the "it is finished" part on the cross did not refer to his time on earth. He spent 3 days in the ground, was resurrected, and then spent another 40 days. Now, by the way, it was Pentecost when the Holy Spirit did come in Acts 2, and hopefully we'll get there today. Who knows? We'll see whether we get that far or not. So how many days was there between Jesus' ascension, that's Acts chapter 1, and then the arrival? This is the math class portion of our time. He was raised from the dead. He spent 40 days on the earth. And then Pentecost happened. Anybody remember what Pentecost means? 50 days after. So approximately how many days was there between his ascension and the arrival of this helper that Greg... Yeah, about a week and a half. I have pondered about those 10 days or so, wondering what it was like, because Jesus was now gone, and what were the apostles told to do?
Wait.
Now, I want to suggest to you, and I've even thought about putting together a little article, the hardest 10 days ever, because that was 10 days of wait. And you know what happens when we as human beings, when we wait, what the first day we might do pretty good. But maybe on the second day, what happens?
Are we there yet?
You sound just like my boys when we were traveling. Are we there yet? Why aren't we there yet? Is really the question that they were asking. And by the third day, it might be, will we ever get there? Or the fourth day, are we sure we heard him right? On the fifth day, doubt and doubt and doubt begins to grow. And so here we are. How long has it been since Jesus' ascension into heaven? I allow you to use round numbers. How long has it been? 2,000 years. Now, if we were going to continue our math portion, I'd say how many days is that? Well, you'd take 2,000 and you'd multiply by 365 and you've got over 500,000 days, if I did my math right in my brain, that we've been
waiting.
Is it a surprise that there are some today who doubt and who think, well, if he hasn't come back by now,
maybe he's not coming.
He's not coming. And so we are almost like those, the apostles during that 10-day period of wait. Have we seen the full expression of the Spirit? I personally have not. But I see evidence of it in the Word, and so we wait. And while we wait, we try to understand better so that we can be strengthened, but we haven't read everything yet. So as we think about the Spirit, if I don't do anything else this morning, and hopefully we'll do a little bit more, but if I don't do anything else, it's just a reminder that it's okay to not know everything. Vernon's raised a wonderful question about how did Peter know that Jesus was the Messiah? Well, I want to suggest to you that he knew it the same way that John the Baptizer did. What had God said to John the Baptizer, not the Apostle John now, but John the Baptist or Baptizer? How did God say to John that he would know who the Messiah was?
This is my son. And the dove.
John said, you can read it again in the Gospel according to John. John tells us that John the Apostle writes, telling us that John the Baptist was told, get our Johns correct here now. John was told, whoever he saw the Spirit descending and resting upon him, that's the guy. Go ahead, Mary.
Here's my light bulb.
All right, go ahead.
You asked one question. What do we know?
What do we know?
Okay, one answer would be, we know the Spirit was present at creation, mm-hmm. and we know the Holy Spirit was present at his baptism. And who else was present at that baptism besides Jesus and John, you know, and so on? Peter was, because the qualification to be an apostle was to be with Jesus from his baptism to his ascension.
And I can assure you,
picked Matthias.
And I can assure you that the other disciples would have heard those stories from people like Peter. We know Andrew and his brother were a part of those events as well. So
that would make the Holy Spirit revealing to Peter who Jesus was.
I think so. Well, go ahead, Vernon.
God has never ceased to make his Spirit known to others in certain cases, even from the beginning.
From the beginning.
And so this is the case for not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit was working or had revealed this to Peter, not flesh and blood.
I believe the Bible tells us that the Spirit does use the Word to help people even today. So guess what? When we read about the baptism of Jesus and about the Spirit coming down in the form of the dove and our hearts are opened, who's doing that?
The Holy Spirit.
I believe that it is the Spirit working through the Word. And so guess what? If you want the Spirit to work more strongly in your life, what do you need to have in your life?
The Word.
The more we know this and understand it, which is why we're gathered together this morning, the more I believe the Spirit has opportunity to work within us. It doesn't mean that it's going to be forced upon us, but I can assure you this, that when facing difficulties and Bible verses come to our minds, that may actually be the Spirit working through the Word. The more we know, the more I believe God can work. Now, will we ever know all of it?
No.
So should we try to know any of it? And the answer should be
yes.
Is there anybody who can run 100 miles an hour?
Usain Bolt?
I don't know. At this point, we've had people who can run about 20 miles an hour, but I don't know what the limit is for humans, and we'll never know unless somebody tries. In other words, we'll never get close to those things if we don't try. Will we achieve perfection on this earth? I believe the Bible tells me that I won't, but that I should strive to be as close and as good and as upright as I can be in honor of God. Greg, you've had your hand up for a while.
Yeah, I draw your attention to the last chapter of Luke, verse 49.
All right, go ahead.
About this John being the Holy Gospel with the Holy Spirit. But you know, I guess maybe I've interpreted this wrong the whole time. Now, verse 49 says, "And behold, this is Jesus speaking, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Isn't that alluding to the Holy Spirit there?
Yes, it is.
Then why did you say it only appears in time? You mean just the helper?
Yes, that exact Greek word called helper is a John word. No. Clearly the Holy Spirit is active as you read Matthew and Mark and Luke, but nowhere in Luke is Jesus recorded as calling him the helper. It is the gospel according to John where that particular Greek word translated helper shows up. But the Spirit is present in every writing. Right now, across our property here, there's a group that's studying from the book of Hebrews. Do you think that the Spirit is mentioned anywhere in the book of Hebrews? Now, the book of Hebrews is especially about the role of Jesus as a high priest and Savior, but the Holy Spirit is in there. I went back and looked this morning. Chapter 6 and chapter 10 both refer to the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, even in a document that is primarily focused on Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised that the Spirit, including the book of Revelation, is included everywhere. So we've already covered the first idea that I had written down, that the Holy Spirit was active from the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 2. What was the Spirit doing?
Hovering over.
Now, what does that exactly mean? I think that may have been what led the King James translators to not call this part of the Godhead the Holy Spirit, but the King James called him the Holy Ghost. I'm old enough to remember back when the King James was the primary English translation, and everybody referred to him as the Holy Ghost. And as a child, guess who it made me think of? Think cartoons now. What's the one ghost that we all know? Casper the Friendly Ghost. Yeah. That was my view as a little kid as to what this part of the Godhead was like. He was like Casper. Well, maybe in some ways there might be some ways, and we could, at some point, I'll sit down with you privately. We could talk about the similarities between Casper and the Holy Spirit. But it certainly cuts to the idea of the mystery of this part of God's working. But it's been a mystery from the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 2, the Spirit. And I even went back and looked in the English, in the English Standard, the translation that I use. Even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the translators put a capital S at that point, which is a translator's prerogative. You might want to look in your translation. Genesis 1, verse 2, does your translators put a capital S for the Spirit, or does it put a little S, meaning some generic spirit? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, what are you finding there?
Capital S.
Ron's finding a capital S in his. Anybody have a translation that puts a little S there? No. Even the translators recognize that as early as the second verse in the Bible, that this aspect of God working in the world is already seen. So the Holy Spirit was active from the beginning. By the way, I included this one. The Holy Spirit is a person. Even Casper was a little guy. The Holy Spirit is a person or a being, and therefore we use the pronoun he or him, not the pronoun it. And Jesus did that. If you're wanting a reference to that, John chapter 14, where Jesus does talk about the helper. He says the helper is going to come and he will guide you into all truth. Go ahead, Mary.
I need clarification.
All right.
Earlier statement. I thought I understood Vernon to say that we had the Spirit and the Holy Spirit taking Dick. His understanding was two different spirits, and I assumed it was one, so I need clarification.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Vernon, what's your view?
I wasn't talking about two separate spirits. I know that the Spirit,
okay,
but the Holy Spirit is promised at the Christ to use and keep that.
So the word Spirit that we see in the Old Testament is the same as Holy Spirit that Jesus.
But even in the New Testament, there is a differentiation that is made. I made reference to the book of Hebrews. Even here, there is a differentiation between different kinds of spirit.
Right, but that would be capitalized.
No, that's why I was drawing the distinction between the small s and the big s.
But I did not understand that from that earlier statement.
Yeah.
I took capital S, Spirit, and Holy Spirit being two different things, and I do not agree with that.
The Holy Spirit, with a capital S, would be this helper that Jesus referred to and sent. By the way, where do we find him? In Jesus' fulfillment of Luke chapter 24. Wait in Jerusalem until you are filled with power. When did that happen?
Pentecost.
Say it again.
Pentecost.
Thank you very much. Turn to Acts chapter 2, because that's where we're supposed to be. I hope you picked up one of the sheets for today. I've got some extras here from the Gospel according to John. But in Acts chapter 2, we begin to discover, there's a couple of more parts about the Holy Spirit that I wanted to include. I raised the question about what can we tentatively say about the Spirit up to this point in time. We can also add, and this would be based on Old Testament teaching, which is perfectly fine, that there are times when the Holy Spirit is given in a special way to meet God's needs on this earth. Anybody remember in the Old Testament when that happened?
Balaam.
Okay, talk a little bit more about that.
And the donkey. The donkey speaking in a human voice.
I think that God was intervening in a special way.
The donkey went on talking in a human voice.
Like yeah, that. Yeah. I mean, I haven't met a talking donkey lately, anyway.
Samson.
I did in one of the cartoons about Casper, but that was the only time.
Samson, when he brought the building down.
Yep.
Asked for an extra.
Even before that, can anybody remember?
President of the United States.
Can anybody remember how it was that these untrained slaves from Egypt were able to work with metal and with fine linens and to create this rather remarkable worship place called a tabernacle? How did that happen?
They were given
it. If you're wanting a specific passage from Exodus 31, God says, I have empowered. And it even says by the Spirit, one of the individuals, with a capital S, I have empowered them to know how to do these special things. So we've already got evidence of God using the Spirit in a special way to achieve His will. In fact, if there's one thing that I learn about God as we've read about Him and the Spirit specifically, is that God never demands something that He does not then also make possible. That's why I've had people before who have said, what do? And I would consider this to be argument from exception rather than rule. But what do if you're out in the middle of the desert and you study with somebody and they say, I want to become a Christian, but there's not any water around? God will provide. How do I know that? Well, I do know that when Philip was invited to meet up with the Ethiopian treasurer, they're riding in this chariot, apparently big enough for three people, because there was a driver, and then there was the Ethiopian treasurer who was doing what?
Reading.
Now, I don't know about you, but I find it hard to read even in a modern car with shock absorbers, but here was this Ethiopian man. You talk about dedication. Riding on those old bumpy roads. We're not talking smooth highway now. And he's reading, trying to understand. And there's still room for Philip to join him up there. Because he says, come join me. So they're traveling along. And the text does not tell us specifically, other than Philip started with the Old Testament passage from the scroll of Isaiah to explain to him about Jesus. And what's the very next thing that happens?
See, here's water.
The Ethiopian treasurer says, well, look, here's water. Now, what would prompt him to notice a body of water? They were in a kind of a deserted, desert-like area. But Philip must have mentioned something about the need for water for the Ethiopian treasurer to say, well, hey, look, there's some water. The same way if I'm traveling with my family and we all decide that it's time for lunch, what does everybody begin to look for?
A restaurant.
Most folks don't just drive down the road and randomly mention that here's an Olive Garden or here's a Cracker Barrel or something like that. Typically, you only bring it up when there's a reason to do so. So when the text tells us that Philip was sharing with him about this Jesus of Nazareth, apparently Philip included the idea of that very moment when the Spirit came down, this whole idea of water baptism, so that now the Ethiopian treasurer is looking and says, woo, here's some water. So what did they do?
They went down into the water.
Put on the brakes. Philip and the Ethiopian man got out. They both went down in the water together, which tells me that it probably wasn't just Philip reaching down and dipping his hands and pouring it over the head of the Ethiopian treasurer. They both went down into the water. They both came up out of the water. God provides. And I'm convinced that God can make happen whatever needs to happen, even with the Spirit. Acts chapter 2. What did they need on that day? Well, they needed proof that these men really did speak for God. They needed proof. Jesus has been gone for a week and a half, and they have been
waiting.
That's our word for the day. Waiting. They've been waiting, but now the time has come. What happens on the day of Pentecost? Even before the tongues of fire, what does it say in Acts chapter 2? Yeah, the sound comes first. And that's significant because wind, if you remember from Bill talking a couple of weeks ago, wind in the Greek is the same as air and even as breath. We breathe the air. At one point it says Jesus breathed on his apostles. That's a subtle use of the Greek word for the Spirit. And so now the sound. Now, was it a hurricane? Read the text carefully. Was it a hurricane? What's that now?
It's a mighty rushing wind. So.
Well, it doesn't even say that it was a mighty rushing wind. What does it say?
A sound like.
The sound like a mighty rushing wind.
So does that mean it was actually wind?
What a wonderful question, David. What does the text tell us?
It sounded like it.
All the text tells us is that it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. A loud enough sound that what did it do for the people in that area? It got their attention. Now, I don't know how loud a sound that takes. And I can't help but think that if it was literally a blowing wind, that they would have accepted that as the reason and would not have investigated any further. But they did. Because along with the sound of a mighty wind, what then appears, Jeannie?
Tongues of light, flames of fire.
Yeah, there was a visual thing happening right there in the room. By the way, who was this happening to? Acts chapter 1 tells us that there were 120 that were present at one point. But here in Acts chapter 2, who is it that is getting these tongues of fire?
The apostles.
How do I know that? Well, let's look and see here. Acts chapter 2. We're just going to start reading. And indeed, by the way, it was Jesus who said in chapter 1, verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. This was a passage that was mentioned earlier, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So apparently to Jesus, 10 is not many. We've been waiting 2,000 years, and God would still say, not many. In fact, Peter even said that to the Lord, 1,000 years is like,
it's only been two days.
Yeah. That 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. It's just a reminder that his sense of time and ours is so different. And so, in reality, Jesus was here just day before yesterday. Go ahead, Carl.
You know, the way I think about this is while it has been 2,000 years, for most of us, it'll only be 80 years. You know, that's not that long, really, You know, for all of us.
Yeah, I don't know how many years you have been on this earth, but our lives in their span are relatively brief, the Bible says, although we cherish each and every one of those days, I hope you do, but they are relatively brief and certainly brief when you compare them to the span of the world's existence. I don't know how many years ago it was. I tell people when they talk about creation and the days of creation and all of that, I just say to them, I wasn't there. You know, I don't know with absolute certainty because I wasn't there. God knows. And God is taking care of those things. But comparatively, our time is short. And so we wait. And to me, the real power of Christianity is that we wait with hope. And a hope that will not be disappointed. All right. So Jesus said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They then choose a replacement for Judas Iscariot. What's the name of the guy that replaces Judas?
Matthias,
okay. And indeed, they were looking for people, as was spoken earlier, had to be people who had been a part of the ministry of Jesus from the very beginning of his public ministry until then. So not everybody qualified. In fact, I don't know anybody today that I have ever met who would be qualified to use the special title apostle. Now, there are some religious groups that do use that title. There are some groups that use the title Father. I happen to believe that ought to be reserved for our Father in heaven with a capital F. But the same thing with apostle. If there was an apostle alive today, what would that suggest? He has been alive since the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River.
And he was present at the accession.
Wow. That's a really old dude. And maybe there is somebody like that. I haven't met him. But it certainly suggests to me that there are some unique things that are going to happen to these 12 men that didn't necessarily happen to everybody. Go ahead, Carl.
I'm just curious for clarity. Does Paul meet that requirement? Are we not calling him an apostle?
Okay, that's a good question. What about the apostle Paul?
He said he had seen the Christ on the road.
Yes, but he's not there at the baptism.
Yeah, but he was spent 3 years with Jesus in Arabia.
So there's an exception. It doesn't have to be at the baptism.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you for pointing that out.
Or the ascension.
Okay. Or the ascension, David says.
But he was the apostle sent to the Gentiles.
And he even called himself the apostle born out of season. So he recognized that he was unique. And in his mind, while he had equal authority, even among the apostles, he viewed himself as being different from the others, at least in part because of his persecution that he had done that none of the others had ever committed. Go ahead.
He also had the ability to heal and do other things that the other 12 apostles did, and he was able to pass it on to those, which was some of the criteria. So we can think of him as an apostle to the Gentiles separate from the apostles to the Jews.
But Carl raises a good point, and we do well to try to use all of our biblical texts. We are almost out of time. Dan?
There are two things that we need to address with Carl's observation. The first is there are the capital A apostles.
Okay.
Special designation.
Right.
Special
position.
And there's the generic meaning of the word apostle. When you search that, then you discover there are apostles that fit the generic meaning of the word by definition. And then there are special capital A apostles that you mentioned, Ron, similar to the idea of faith. There is the faith, which is the entire content of Jesus, and then there is faith that everybody has to trust in the things of this world, such as a bridge. Everybody crosses a bridge by faith.
Yeah. Here's the good news. We're out of time, and Carl gets to pick up with this next week.
No, you ruined it. You said if you want to know who it is, you'll just have to come.
You'll just have to come and see if I was telling you the truth or not. We got up to Acts chapter 2. I don't know if you have that handout. It's 3 pages front and back of the book of Acts, and we have barely cracked the beginning part. But this is what is so wonderful about studying God's Word. We don't have to do it all in one day. And even if we studied for the rest of our lives, as I hope you are planning to do, you will never answer every question. Because if every question was answered, there wouldn't be any need for the capital F faith that Dan just referred to. There are just some things about God that are mysterious and we may never know. David, go ahead.
One final thing. Acts 20:35.
All right. Mm-hmm. Now we're way at the end of the book or closer to the end. Go ahead.
That's the red letter
you're talking about.
Very good. You deserve a quarter. I've got a quarter for you, right?
Who you said didn't do it.
No, well, he's, yes.
All I asked was what chapter it was in. But it's a reminder, and I think this is an important reminder, is to realize that not everything about God has been completely revealed. Not everything about this world has been revealed, but everything that we need has been revealed. So we want to answer every question we can, and when we come up against something that is still perplexing, we do not lose hope. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give through your word and through your son. We thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for his leadership in bringing the word to us, that we can study and think and encourage one another as we ask your help and support, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. And we all say,
amen.
Amen. And then the teacher says,
go away.
Go away.